Well, good morning, everybody in KCC, and it's good to be with you this morning and have this opportunity to turn to God's Word. I don't know how your week's been, whether you've had a good week or a difficult week or an uncertain week, but as I've been approaching this passage in Psalm 42, looking at where can we find hope, and as I've looked at this, there's a sense in which I've sensed the ache of this passage and what God is wanting to say. So I really pray that he speaks to us as he's been speaking to me this morning, and that we'll really encounter Jesus today as we watch this, as we encounter his presence through the Holy Spirit as we turn to God's word. So let's pray for that now as I come to speak. Let's just ask for the Holy Spirit to move and to minister to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your word. We thank you that you speak truth through your word and that you want to move through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would come in power. I pray that you would give me the words that I've prepared, but also give me words where you're leading me in this time as we look at this passage in Psalm 42. And so we want to find hope. We're looking for our hope, and I pray that we would encounter you today, wherever we are, wherever we're watching this, whether we're near to Kirkliston in Edinburgh, in Scotland, or wherever we are around the world, that we would truly see you and that we would find our hope in you, we pray. So come now, we ask. Just ask the Father to, by his Holy Spirit, open up your ears and eyes to the word this morning. Come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are thinking about Psalm 42 this morning. Psalm 42. And we're going to be thinking about how can we find hope? And we can approach that question in a way that is just purely philosophical, just like, well, actually, I wonder how we can find hope. Or we can even try and say it on a sunny morning. But how can we find hope? Can just be like a philosophical question. Or we can actually be watching this right now and feeling really downcast. We could be feeling really in despair. It might be that we're just really, really low and despairing and struggling to see any purpose or hope this morning. Or it might be that we're just somewhere in between where we're just keeping ourselves busy. We're going around homeschooling. We're doing work from home. We're traveling in limited distances, whether it's a bike ride or a walk, or we're driving to the shop for essential things. And we're just kind of focusing in on the stuff. And we haven't really maybe been attentive to God in the way that we should have been. Well, this is an opportunity this morning for us just to really hear from God and for him to minister to the depths of our soul if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to stop, and if we're willing to listen. So how do we find hope? How are we going to find hope? What's this psalm going to tell us? Well, first of all, I want to put this psalm in context and actually explain a bit about the psalm itself. And so we read as the heading to Psalm 42, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read your Bible, you can sort of look at that top bit over a psalm and then just kind of skip on to verse one of that psalm. But I think this is really important for us to understand the context and what this is about. You see, I quite like this as a musician because the sons of Korah, as we read in 2 Chronicles 20:19, the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, that is really encouraging as somebody that likes music, that one of the things that I'm missing, as maybe you're missing, as we're not gathering together on a Sunday, is just the music that we have together, the worship that we have together, the sound of the drums, the sound of the bass, the sound of the keyboards, the sound of the guitar, the sound of voices coming together in harmony, in unison. And because God has created music and he likes art and music, and it's a significant part of the history of who God is, but also the Psalms, 150 Psalms, songs of worship, there in the Bible that we're going through right now. Music is significant, and you might be loving music and you might love worship, or you might be like, well, I can't really sing and I just hum. But wherever we are on that spectrum, that God sees it important for his people to come together to praise. And so I like to think of these, the Sons of Korah. It sounds like some 1970s heavy metal band where they're kind of, you know, axing out on their guitars. The Sons of Korah, they're loud. They are exuberant in their worship. And so a maskil is someone who is learned, someone who is learned in Hebrew, often poetic. Maskil of the Sons of Korah has come together, has written this psalm. It could even be like a worship team that have come together to write this psalm. And so that's significant for us to think about the power and the artistry and the creativity of what has gone into Psalm 42 as we come to look at it. And there are three things that I want to pull out of Psalm 42 for us this morning as we think about hope. I want us to think about longing, lamenting, and loving. Longing, lamenting, and loving. That's what I want us to see. We might see other things in this psalm this morning, but this is what I want us to see in the time that we've got together. So first of all, longing. And these two verses are really famous verses from this psalm, which we'll be familiar with, I'm sure, many of us. Verse 1 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And so we have this imagery of panting, of longing, as the deer pants for streams of water. So a deer can access water and rivers, but the context for this is it's a deer who's panting for streams of water, panting and desperate to get water, desperate to quench its thirst. And so this psalmist says, so my soul, like the deer that's panting and longing for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? And it's significant to recognize in relationship to hope that all of us have a longing, that we're looking forward, that we're trying to find meaning in the midst of the here and now, and we're trying to find hope. And that's why there is a longing in each and every one of us. And what we tend to do with that longing, which is originally there for God, is we look to fill that longing sometimes with other things. We try to escape the depth of that longing in the depth of our being, in our soul, and we try to fill it with other things. And we see that as incredibly evident in the time of lockdown that we're in. You see, it could seem fairly insignificant on the surface level, but we're doing that in terms of trying to satisfy this longing that we have. And the things that we do to satisfy that longing aren't in and of themselves all bad. It's just that we kind of go to those places in order to find a sense of kind of relief, or a sense of relief for that longing that we have. I'll give you a couple of examples. It might be, it seems insignificant. Chocolate. Here's a Kit Kat bar. There are other Kit Kats and chocolates and other brands available. But it might be that we turn to food to find comfort. We've got this longing. We've got this aching in our soul. We've got this what's happening. There's uncertainty where I'm going to go. I know I'll just have another bar of chocolate, or I'll just eat more. I'll just find comfort in food. Or it might be, well, I'm pretty bored. I'm longing. I've got a hope. I've got a desire to find hope. I know I don't know what to do about this. I'm just going to go away and play another game of FIFA or some shoot-up game. I'm just going to go on the games console and just try and forget about this, and I'll just fill my time. Or I'm going to flick between playing games and go on Netflix, or I'm going to go on Prime Video. That I'm just going to try and entertain my soul, because I'm not sure that I like the questions that are coming out of the depth of what's going on here. And actually, with increased silence, there's a longing, and I'm panting for this longing to be filled. But I'm trying to do it with these different things, but I know at times it's not working. Or we might, as many have been doing in lockdown, turn to alcohol. In and of itself, not bad. But if we turn to alcohol to find relief in and of itself, that's actually going to somehow quench this thirst that we have, this longing for meaning, it won't happen. And so God gives us all kinds of good gifts in creation, but actually we can abuse these things and actually try to escape from the deep down longing that we have. And so the psalmist wants this, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? So let me just ask you today, what are you longing for? What is that longing that you have? And how are you trying to fill that longing that you have? What are you filling it with? Are you turning to all kinds of different things? Or are you turning to God? And it can be easy for me just to kind of veg out and say, well, this is me time, and it's great to have time for yourself. But that longing that God has for us is that we would long for him, that we would pant after him, that we would thirst after him. But we also see in this psalm lamenting. We see that he admits his sadness. In verse 3, we read, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? You see, he admits his sadness. There's a lament in his search for hope. And so a big part of us finding our hope in Jesus is that we admit where we are, and we admit at times our sadness and our loss. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. And so when you see that, my tears have been my food day and night, one, it's suggesting to us that he's not eating because he's just so sad that he's not eating. That's been his food, his tears, day and night. And secondly, he's not sleeping. So he's not eating, he's not sleeping, because he's so consumed with this sadness. He admits his sadness as people say to him, where is your God? And what I want to say to us when it comes to lamenting, I don't think that we are particularly great as a nation, as a church, at lamenting. I think we've got a bit better at that in as Christians, but we need to be able to admit our sadness where we have grief in our life. We need to be able to admit our losses. We need to be able to identify our deaths where we're dying to self. We need to be able to see that there are things in our life that we need to let go of in order to pursue God, but that actually pain is part of our existence and suffering is part of our reality. And so it's not a case of, well, we come to God and he takes away everything that's a bit sore in our life or difficult, but he helps us through that valley of death. That his tears have been his food day and night, while people say to me all day long. So I think I want to encourage you as I preach this to myself. Just admit that there is sadness in your life where it exists. Admit that there is grief. Admit that there is pain, and bring that to God. Lament what is going on in your life. But we also see he admits his loss of fellowship with others. This is incredibly significant, I think, for us in this time of lockdown. Look at this in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. You see, he is in a position, as we'll see just a bit more clearly in a moment or two, where he's no longer able to fellowship with others in the house of God. And so he's struggling because his only worship is personal, individual worship. And I hope, like me, that you are missing meeting up with other Christians to worship, to turn up the music, to hit the drum kit, to play the guitar, to sing in harmony. I hope that you're missing that, not because it's some kind of entertainment, not because you can meet up and have a cup of coffee and a bit of a natter and a couple of biscuits, but that you are missing, as I am, participating in the body of Christ. So that when we are together, when two or three are gathered together, there his presence is more fully made known. And it's because when we understand what union with Christ is again, as I've preached 100 times, is that we can see a picture of that, is that when Christ is the head and we are the body, when the body is separated, it's not together. And so therefore there should be an aching and a longing and a lamenting of the fact that we cannot physically meet together, because God mysteriously by the Holy Spirit connects us, the body to the head, and shows us the mystery of what that means. And that is a witness to those who don't know Christ looking on. And so he laments this when he had shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. We should be willing to celebrate. We should want to celebrate. That's why when we gather together to worship, we should be expectant to encounter the Holy Spirit moving and showing us Jesus, showing us the significance of what it is to participate in the body of Christ as we break bread together, as we sing songs together, as we hear the word of God preached, that we encounter him fully. And so we should lament that, but we should look forward in hope at the time when we can do that together. But we also see in verse 5 that he admits the state of his own soul. So verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually one of the same thing. They're two connected psalms. So originally they would have, for some reason, the way they've been divided up, they're seen as 42 and 43. And these verses happen 3 times in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And they happen 3 times because it's a repetition that the psalmist wants us to hear and those who are singing this song more clearly. So it's, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Now we can read this in 2 ways. We can read this as, why, my soul, are you downcast and disturbed within me? Put your hope in God and I will praise you and my Saviour and my God. And so therefore the downcast and the disturbedness goes, and what replaces it is a hope in God. But actually, I think as we look at this more, it's more about preaching to our soul. It's about preaching to the depths of our soul and saying, yes, I see that you are downcast. Yes, I feel downcast. Yes, there is a disturbance within me, but I'm going to put my hope in God. And I'm going to praise you despite these feelings, despite these challenges, despite this grief, despite this pain. And I think this is incredibly important because for a lot of my life, there's a wrestle with like, well, why do I feel a bit down today? Or why am I feeling anxious? I know God's got to somehow just completely remove that. But I think the reality of the Bible, the reality of Jesus's life is such that we are constantly bumping along where there are difficulties, but we are constantly aware of his presence. And so we're aware of being downcast, we're aware of being disturbed, but we put our hope in God, but we continue to trust him. And so we can allow, as Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, we can allow our soul to speak to us, or we can speak to our soul. And this is, I think, what the psalmist is wanting us to do. If you are struggling as you are listening to this, if God is feeling distant, if you are struggling with the uncertainties of the age that we live in, that is part of the reality of living in a broken world. But you can preach to yourself that I will put my hope and my praise in my Savior, my God, despite these feelings, despite these challenges, despite these circumstances. I hope that's helpful. I'm continuing to take that on board myself and preach that to my heart myself as I face various challenges daily, weekly. But also there's lamenting in terms of admitting his need to remember. So verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. Here he goes again, recognizing the state of where he's at, not denying that. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Okay, so a lot of us are not particularly familiar with what that looks like, sounds like, where he's at. But again, it's an acknowledgement that he is in the northern part towards what we would call Syria, Lebanon. And he's on a mountain, Mount Mizar, and he's looking across to the heights of Hermon. So Mount Hermon is in the picture behind me. It's actually present day where lots of people go skiing because it's that high and gets that cold. It gets snow on it. And so my soul is downcast within me. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, remembering that he cannot be with the people of God together, and he's in exile. He's alienated from his normal circumstances and wants to remember the goodness of that. And so the contrast of soul downcast, but remembering the goodness, remembering the people that he longs to be with, in fellowship with. But thirdly, we want to think about loving hope. So what does that look like? Well, we read in verses 7 and 8, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves are breakers, have swept over me. By the day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And so deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers are swept over me. So this is kind of reminiscent of the stuff in kind of Genesis, where a spirit's hovering over the water. There's a depth that is kind of this great magnitude. And so the awesomeness and the depths and the magnitude of who God is sweeps over him. And by day, the Lord directs his love. So God is on the one hand massive and just so, so big we can't get our head around him. But yet on the other side, by day, the Lord directs his love. By day, the Lord directs his love. So God is good. God loves us despite our circumstances. God is directing us in a loving way. So when we're sort of freaking out and in the midst of difficult scenarios, whether it's with work, whether it's with homeschooling, whether it's with a relationship, whatever it is, God is directing us by his love. And at night, his song is with me. So like reminiscent of what we read in scripture where God sings over us, like in Zephaniah. So God is constantly with us, whether we feel that or not. The truth of the matter is that God's love remains true and is everlasting, and he's constantly with us. A prayer to the God of my life. So he's recognizing the personalness of that relationship with God that you can have, that I can have, that we can sustain and maintain by his love towards us, that we are not only to love him, but we are loved. So our identity, as we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, is that we are loved by him, that we are directed by him, that we have a loving hope. And we read more specifically on the other side of the cross, in Romans 5:5, we read of this loving hope, where it says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the crux of the gospel. See, hope does not put us to shame because God's love, and this is the momentum here, is God's love being poured out into our hearts. So he is making the move. He wants to pour out his love into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And how is this made possible? How can we actually know the love and the hope of God being poured out into our life by the Holy Spirit? Well, it's through the death of Christ. So Christ himself died, we read, for the ungodly. So there's a sense in which we cannot earn this. It's not like I've got to get myself all cleaned up, feeling good, in the right place. I need to be in a position where if I'm going to be growing or knowing God in my walk, I've got to be in the right place before I can do that. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that Christ came down and poured out his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit as he died on the cross, and as he died so that he would pay the price for my sin and your sin, and that as he wanted this relationship with us, which we can know and be made known through the Holy Spirit, that actually he died for us that we might have this hope and not feel hopeless. So even if life at the moment feels like it's kind of coming in on you, the truth is that Christ's love remains true. And we know that when we look at the cross. We know that when we look at the resurrection. We know that when we turn to scripture and we turn to such scriptures as this. Charles Spurgeon, very simply but profoundly, says this: without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. So if we're looking for hope, but we're not including Christ in that, there is no hope. But if we are looking for hope and we look for Christ, we look for Jesus, then we can find that hope no matter what the circumstances. With Christ, without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no hope. So it doesn't matter what you're doing to try to find hope. If it doesn't include Jesus, it's a waste of time. We need to actually find our hope in Jesus. And why is that significant? It's significant because Jesus felt pain. Because Jesus felt despair. Jesus had people mock him, say wrong things about him, falsely accuse him. Jesus had people desert him. Jesus had people whip him and beat him. Jesus had people put him on a cross and mock him while he was on the cross. And Jesus had the pain physically on the cross, but he also had the pain of knowing what it is to be forsaken by the Father, to be incredibly lonely and feeling desperate so that we might not feel hopeless. So he died on the cross in order that he would take on our sin, and he was made what seemed to be hopeless in order that we might have hope. That is the beauty of the gospel, that we can have hope because of Jesus. But without Christ, there is no hope. And if we're watching this and we don't know Christ, there's no hope right now. But if you turn to Christ and put your faith and trust in him and accept that love that he wants to pour out into your life and accept that forgiveness that he wants to give you, you can know hope. And if we've already done that, we can rejoice that although our soul might be downcast, we can have hope because of Jesus. And verse 11 says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Why, soul, are you so downcast? I see that this is the situation. This is the pain that I'm facing. Why are you so disturbed? Put your hope in God. So preach to your own soul. Speak to yourself in a way that is truth. It's saying, this is who I am in Christ, and I have my hope in him, and I'm praising him despite the circumstances, despite the challenges. We will encounter him by the Holy Spirit. So what's our response as we close? We thought about longing. Who or what are you longing for? We thought about lamenting. What are you lamenting? Who are you lamenting for? What are the deaths in our life? And lastly, we thought about loving hope. Are we able to know that loving hope today, despite our circumstances? Are we able to know the love of Christ today? I pray that we do, and that we encourage one another in that we can turn to Jesus, and that we also share in the sufferings of the body, that as we grieve, as we hurt, as there's pain, as there's uncertainty, as there's anxiety, as there's all kinds of troubles, that we don't sweep them under the carpet, but that we actually, in our troubles, with our downcast souls, look to hope in Christ and actually praise him together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of your word, that it doesn't negate the fact that we have pain, suffering, loss, grief. But I pray that we would come to you as we are. And I pray today that we would turn to you. If we don't know you, that for a first time we would turn to you. If we do know you and we are struggling to see hope, that you would remind us of the truth of your word, and that together we would love one another and encourage one another in the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've got questions and you'd like to get in touch, then please do so. You might be watching this on YouTube. You might be watching this on Facebook. Please leave a comment or a question, or you might want to get in touch through private message. But maybe the Lord's spoken to you today for the first time or for a 10th time. We'd love to be able to hear from you and help you and encourage you in any way we can. Thanks for listening. And I just pray that you have a good day, have a good week, and keep putting your hope and trust in Jesus. May we do that together. Thanks, everyone.